find it, I really like weeks of prayer. I find it great to be able to come aside and for block, you know, a block of time. I mean, I don't know, maybe you're all very, very spiritual people and, you know, get blocks of time with God every week. But I haven't found myself doing that so much. And so I find it's just great to be able to do that, to come aside with the Lord. And I think it gives the Lord an opportunity to, you know, sort of chisel a bit of that hard away that we can seem to build up pretty quickly. Monday morning, John felt that our focus in prayer should be praying for our youth. So youth, you've been covered in prayer this week. We just want to see the youth come into something great. And particularly we were praying for a prayer encounter for our youth with the Lord. There's probably many of our youth that haven't had so much of a, you know, a good bolt of lightning from God. And it's always done me good to have one. So these are the things we were praying for, that the young adults would have a power encounter and to help them deal with the things that hold them back. So we went to prayer. And we had great prayer. We had passionate prayer and intercession for our young people. And the Lord gave us some strategies to put in place. Tuesday morning, off we go again, praying for the youth. We prayed that they'd have tender hearts and that humility. They would walk in it so that God could, you know, bless them and give them grace rather than oppose them, because we know that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So we prayed many and varied things and for breakthrough for them. Probably wasn't so far into this second prayer meeting that the Lord really started to move on my heart, challenging me personally about, you know, sitting there praying for the youth in terms of isolating them as a group of people in our fellowship. And I felt very challenged, because many of the things that we were praying for them, excuse me, was still having an effect in my life, and I'm sure was still having an effect on all of us older people's lives. And the Lord started to talk to me about these things, and I began to confess my own sin in the prayer. And the Lord started asking me questions, such as, how do you spend your time? What do your children see you doing or not doing? And very confronting. This conviction grew, and the Holy Spirit revealed things in my heart that I hadn't been able to see before and possibly hadn't been willing to see. Thanks, darling. The Holy Spirit showed me that I tended to gloss over things in my own life that are sin, and that I wasn't really willing to identify them or name them as sin. We can paint pretty pictures of what we're doing. You know, well, I'm busy. I'm really busy. And I haven't got a lot of time, and you know, I need to relax. Need a bit of time out. And he started challenging me about this. And I was just thinking, when we were singing this morning, you know, about see his love, and such love is this for me. Yet often we stay so rigid under his hand and don't allow him to move us. I guess that's what it is. So the Holy Spirit that morning helped me to see where I was. Not so pretty. And I found that, you know, I need to be able to call sin, sin. Whatever it is in my life, I need to be able to see it and call it a sin. And so I began to repent about numbers of issues in my life. And I felt these things in my heart and I prayed them out loud as well. So this is, you know, a little test in vulnerability for me up here. But, you know, I'm happy to share if for no other reason for strengthening myself, but if it can help anyone, you know, I'm willing to do that. But the sin that God named that stood out was idolatry. And, you know, probably wouldn't have chosen that word for it myself. But, and in that it was that I served self. So the fact of the matter is, with idolatry, if you put anything before God, it's idolatry. You know, we can pretty it up. We can make every excuse under the sun. We can say, we have to work. We can say, you know, we need our downtime. We can say whatever it is that we like. But if anything comes ahead of God, it is idolatry. And so I began to repent of that. In my heart, I've always wanted the Lord to be number one. And I'm sure all of you are the same. In my heart, that's what I want. But in the actual outworking of my life, in the day-to-day reality of it, that's not how it was. The fact of the matter is, I pretty much put everything before God. You know, I could, sometimes I try to get up really early in the morning and seek God, and that would sort of salve your conscience a little. But I didn't devote time to him. I didn't devote my heart to him. Because the fact of the matter is, if, you know, what we're doing is really what has our heart. God is so great. He's so amazing. And he's given his all for us. And, you know, when you sit down and truly consider these things. Look, I've been in church all my life. All my life. And I made decisions for Christ all through my young years. And through my adult years. And but you can still not allow or not get the impact of the cross on your life. You can still just want to live for yourself. We know we shouldn't, but we do. And I'm just going to tell you that my biggest struggle was TV. Because I liked to go and sit down and not think about anything, not do anything, just vegetate in front of the television. And I came up with this great idea, TV, time waster. It's with a German accent because it's really bad. TV, for me, let me be clear, I'm not saying to anyone you should not watch television. This is about me. Television, for me, is a time waster. And I would use all these excuses all the time, you know. I'm busy. And, you know, life can be a bit tough. And sometimes, you know, the reasons we do it aren't even conscious. And I felt that for me it was escapism. You know, you don't have to think about the finances. You don't have to think about anything when you're watching TV. And I don't know about other people, but TV, I'm a thinker. And I watch something on television and then I'm thinking about it later. And, you know, you remind myself, this is a TV show. It's not real. This is not real. Yet you can think about the situation that they portrayed on the television. I can remember absolutely years ago, Tony and I were only first married and there used to be a show on television called The Young Doctors. Who remembers The Young Doctors? Ah, yes, The Young Doctors was one of my favourite shows. And on this show this day, there was a couple who had a blazing row, and she walked out into the street and got run over. I was a mess. I was a mess for days. Not because she got run over. What if that happened to me? You know, what happened if Tony and I... And I really made this rule. I mean, it's not a bad rule, but made this rule that, you know, we should not leave one another if we've had an argument that's not resolved. Because who could live with the guilt of that on you? Hey? Yeah. It's great what television does. So... For me, TV can be addictive. I become completely undisciplined when I allow it to rule me. So I time waste, it occupies my mind, and let's face it, it has no value whatsoever. It adds no value to our life. It actually robs from us. And I've probably been convicted about television for a long time. But like I said, you just cruise through life, going along, ho-hum, you know. And it was my besetting sin, I believe. Remember at family camp, I testified how I was fasting television for the period of Lent. And when you fast, you're of course supposed to replace the time that you would use on the thing you're fasting from to spend with the Lord. And so I did that. So I was spending lots of time with the Lord. And it was great. It was great. Like, I was sort of a bit worried as well about what it would mean to give up television. What if God didn't meet me? You know, I would have these thoughts in my head. What if I give up television? And I mean, this just sounds ridiculous. But you know, what if I give up television and then I spend time with the Lord but he doesn't meet me? You know, I'd feel so bad. So you just don't do it. It's just absolutely stupid when you hear it spoken out loud. But anyway, so the first point I wanted to make was that God drew near. And, you know, it says it in the scripture that if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. He's faithful. There's that word. He is faithful. And so I spent time with him. And you know, I started to feel alive. I started to feel revitalized and empowered. And I felt my hunger growing for him. I was seeing results when I prayed for people. I had prayed for Shirley and her leg got better and Trisha's back. And felt like faith was growing in me to see great things happen. I felt like sort of teetering on the edge of maybe personal revival. And then the fast ended. I couldn't do that anymore, could I? Oh, what an idiot. Now, I didn't instantly rush straight back into watching television hours a night. I slipped back in quietly. And eventually, it wasn't eventual because it's not that long ago, but the conviction was on me even then, and I sort of just didn't allow it to go too bad. But then last week with this prayer, it really became evident that I needed to yield this area over to the Lord and to be accountable and to, you know, put myself out there with it. It doesn't mean I'm never going to watch television again or a show here or there, but I'm determined not to let this thing ruin my life, because that's pretty much what it was doing. So, let me just see that again. The conviction is, you know, TV's not the boogeyman here. TV is the thing that I fill my time with that needs to be filled with something else. And that filling needs to be spending time with the Lord, you know, to devote myself to him. In my life, I've seen many, many power encounters with God. probably my, the first major one was when I was 28 years old and got baptized in the Holy Spirit and had an experience of God that I'd never had before, even though I'd been walking with the Lord for, you know, consciously 20 years. And that transformed my life, completely transformed my life. And I, you know, ate the Bible up and was so hungry for God, just read the Bible, went to everything possible, and it was alive, you know, it wasn't going through any motion of doing it. So dramatic changes took place, and it's been happening throughout the years. Back in the 90s when the Holy Spirit was hitting with such force, you know, that I said about people falling off the seats laughing and me falling off my seat crying. Well, I eventually did get laughter, but I got shaking, I got burning, I got all sorts of stuff that really was doing a deep work in me and did transform my life to a degree. Yet here I am, probably 15 years down the track or more, and still needing to deal with this. I turned 50 last year, and you know, when you turn 50, you start thinking a few things. Like, my, where did that 50 years go? And you don't, you know, young people, just so you know, when you get to 50, you don't feel any different. You just think you're the same as when you were young. Your body has a few other things to say, but in your head, you know, you don't, you actually don't age in your head. And all those who are older would agree with me. You don't see yourself as old. And except when you look in the mirror and things are starting to not look so great. But, you know, in your head and inside you, who you really are, it doesn't change. But, you know, our attitudes can change. We can think, ah, that's it. That's life for me. You know, the good part of my life's gone. And on the downhill road now. And I felt really challenged because the Lord, years ago, I felt put a really strong call in my life. And for the life of me, I don't know what it is. And but I just said to him recently, God, I do not want to miss it. Don't let it be that I have missed it. Please, you know, if I've wasted this time, please don't let me miss it. And I would say that to all of you, all of us people who are more mature in age, that it's not over. It's actually not over till you're dead. And then it's only beginning. But this life is not over till we're dead. Therefore, there's nothing to stop any one of us from pressing into God, nothing to stop personal revival happening, nothing to stop you going out and taking the world by storm. There is so much more of God to be had, and I want him. I want to put myself in the best position possible for more of him, and I need to be faithful. So back to that first question, what does it mean for me to be faithful? It means for me to be devoted to him, to desire him, to spend time with him, seek him, to allow him to move in my heart. He's not just calling me to this though, he's calling you. There's not one of us here that God doesn't want to spend time with and pour himself into. I want no more mediocrity in my life. I want to be hot for God and I want to be sold out for him. Remember that song years ago from Greece, Hopelessly Devoted? You know, it's usually you're singing about love to someone of the opposite sex. But the fact of the matter is, God is our lover. And we're meant to desire to spend time with him just as we would the person that's right here in front of us that we're in love with. Young marrieds, you want to spend time with your spouses. That should be the same pull that we have with God. I'm just thankful that I'm not going to waste any more time. I'm thankful that God's taken the time to challenge me. And I would just encourage each one of you to spend time before the Lord. Allow him to, you know, chip away at any hardness that's been built up. Ask him to show you the condition of your own heart, because our hearts deceive us. Ask and he's faithful. And 1 John 1:9, thought it was interesting. You know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the thing with God is, he is the God of new beginnings. You know, what we did wrong yesterday, today we start afresh. He's a God of mercy, he's a God of grace. And we can start from this moment forward. We can determine in our heart, that's it, God, had enough of this rot, I'm going to live for you. And we can, you know, sometimes, the enemy, he just opposes us at every level on this and wants to stop you moving forward. And it just takes you to stand up and say, no more, no more, and to get moving along with him. So what am I doing to make myself ready? And I would challenge you to ask yourself the same question. What are you actually doing to make yourself ready for this revival? Well, I'm going to position myself. I'm going to stop TV and I'm going to spend that time with the Lord. And I'm sure everyone will benefit from that, especially my family. And I would encourage you that we would do that. And so when you see from that scripture that John used, that we can consider how we can spur one another on. You know, if you see someone doing great in God, doesn't that encourage you? Doesn't it make you want to do something? You know, I just want to encourage you to do what it is that you need to do. This is personal. It's about you. It's about God. It's about me and God. It's about you and God. Father God, I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would come upon us afresh today. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come, that you would move upon our hearts and our minds, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, I would bind every spirit that would try to deviate us from the path. And Lord God, that you would bring life to us and we would awaken and we would take up the things that you have called us to do. And each one of us would come into a place of life and vitality in you, Jesus. We thank you because you are a faithful Father. We thank you because you're already there, ready and willing to do this. So, Lord, I pray that you would move on our hearts in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Carolyn. Thanks, Jonathan. I don't want to go over what's already been said, but I don't want to preach this morning. I want to try and share some things. It's my personal belief that any time you spend considerable time with God, he's going to point things out to you. That's the very nature. And if you like, it's like if you stay in a darkened room, you're not going to see anything. But if you come into bright light, then you see a lot. And when you come near to God, that's what it's like. I'm going to look at a scripture here, if you get it ready, Joseph, from Exodus chapter 19. But a little bit of background. Over the last few weeks, I have been looking at a lot of revival quotations. And it's very confronting. And I've been very careful what to put in the newsletter. If you want to be really confronted, go and do a Google search on revival quotes and read them. This is from the great guys, Finney, Spurgeon, Billy Sunday. And many of these guys I didn't even know. But when you read these quotations, boy, did they start to really impact you. And I'm going to give you a little bit of an overview later about how to be revived. Now, if I was to ask you an intellectual question, such as, does everyone here need renewing or reviving? What is the intellectual answer? Put up your hand, if you're game, if you don't think you need reviving or renewing. Now, maybe I've done it the wrong way around, because who's going to put their hand up? Put your hand up if you think you need reviving and renewing. Okay, can I suggest to you that that response is intellectual? It's a knowledge of we need that. But what I want to talk to you about is a different response, not intellectual response. We spent about 20 hours here during the week praying. Everyone wasn't there for 20 hours. I think probably 10 to 15% of that time only was spent in listening. I think of the remaining time, 60 to 70% was spent in crying out to God for revival. Yes, we spoke about our young people, but revival does not affect just one group of people. And let me tell you, older people, myself, if you're crying out for revival for young people, you better be wanting it for yourself. Because if revival comes down and you're not ready for it, then you're going to get a big shock. When renewal or revival comes upon me, it's always tears. Always tears. And one of the things I've prayed and got to prayer meetings to pray for this meeting, I hope you're listening, is that we will have response with evidence. I don't want you to respond because Carolyn says we should do this or I should. It's got nothing to do with who stands here and says anything. It's got to do with, if you have an intellectual knowledge that you need revival, you should be asking for it. But if you're asking, you should also be expecting something to take place. Now, the core of this message started with this. I'm reading all these revival quotes, and some of them, I tell you, are really, really confronting. Now, I submitted this to John and told him what I'd read and what I was thinking, and he said, don't do it. So I'm not going to do it, but I'm just going to tell you the quote that actually stirred my thinking. I can't even remember, and I went back looking for this and I couldn't find it after the fact. Isn't it typical? So what are we praying for right now? We've basically been told to pray for two things. The fear of the Lord and, well, wasn't it for a Pentecostal baptism of the Holy Spirit? Does anyone remember that? I hope so, because that's what we're supposed to be praying for in this next 50 days up to Pentecost. So what does that mean? If you're praying for something, what are you expecting? And see, a lot of these things, I come back to think, well, what? Same as Carolyn, what am I doing? What am I thinking? What am I believing? Here's what the quote was. Excuse me. Fire cannot fall if there is no offering on the altar. And that really got me thinking. But I was talking to John about it, and he said, well, most people's heads would go the wrong direction. Most people's heads would go to Old Testament thinking of, you know, placing something on there. And who is our offering? Jesus Christ is our offering. What was the purpose of the offering? The purpose of the offering was actually to do something about ourselves. It generally was a sin offering or a consecration offering. It was something that was supposed to be presented pure, excuse me. Something that was pure in its form, like the animal couldn't be deformed in any way or have any blemish. So it had to be something pure presented. Now forget the Old Testament. When we come to the New Testament, it is Christ that is the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for what? Our cleansing, right? Is everyone with me? Please, this is very important. because we're not looking for something of an old nature. This is New Testament. Christ is the sacrifice, and that is how you approach God, through the sacrifice of Jesus, the perfect sacrifice without blemish. And he says, it is finished, it is complete, it is all done. And this frog is going to just sit in my throat all morning, I believe. So I rebuke it in Jesus' name. So here's this quote, and I'm thinking, okay, the sacrifice here isn't talking about this offering that's being presented to be burnt. But if we're asking for the Pentecostal baptism of the Holy Spirit, the first evidence of this in Scripture at Pentecost is when they come and they wait, and it says that the Holy Spirit came and it looked like tongues of fire on them. But what did they do? They had to present themselves, but they had to believe. They didn't really know what they're believing for. Go and wait until the Holy Spirit comes. Okay. I want to show you something from the Old Testament. If you throw that up, please, for me, Joseph. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of their captivity, he brought them to himself. And if you read from the start of chapter 19, he's talking about, I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people, and I want to come and dwell with you, but you need to prepare yourself. So Moses goes down and he tells them, this is what God wants to do. Do you want this to happen? Yes, we want that to happen. He says, well, you're going to have to consecrate yourself. Verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the people what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now, front of piece news. I pulled out the latest prophecy that I have from Pam. John's probably got others. It's highlighted there, ready, ready, ready. Now that song, are you ready, ready, ready? Well, Pam had that all written through this prophecy. Are you ready? 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 Are you ready for God? Are you ready for more of me? Are you ready for more of me? Are you ready for more of me? So the question is presented in prophecy. What is it for? Because the prophecy says that there's going to be a move of the Holy Spirit. Are you believing for that? It seems to me, and like I said, I don't want to preach at you because this is a conviction that's coming. Am I ready? What does it mean to be ready? How do you get ready? If I'm not even thinking about it, I'm not even making any effort to get ready. So what are we focused on? I won't get Joseph to turn these other scriptures up, but Hannah consecrated Samuel to the work of the Lord, and she came and she offered sacrifices. Here's the key. One of the preparations for the fire of God, or the presence of God, or the indwelling of God, is cleansing. We need to be cleansed. And so if you go back and read the Exodus passage, they had to wash their clothes. It was physical. They had to do these things that were physical in preparation for the Lord coming down to meet with them. It's not like that now. It's not physical, although I hope you are clean. It's spiritual. So Samuel is presented, and when he's consecrated to the Lord, there's offerings made. So this is, the offerings are being made for the cleansing, the consecration, the dedication of Samuel to the work of the Lord. You say, well, it's Old Testament. You come to the New Testament, and what did Mary and Joseph do with Jesus? They took him to the temple to present him, and they offered sacrifice. Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is without sin is consecrated, is dedicated. Now, I'm going to share a little personal thing with you. Does anyone have a precious box? Do you have a personal precious box? I don't even know when I started to keep this precious box. But in the prayer meeting last week, and we were talking about some of these things, I suddenly remembered something. And I thought, where is my precious box? And I went home and searched for it. And I opened my precious box, which happens to be a guaranteed pair of 19 by 29 Persil pillowcases made in Japan. But what is in it? I was born on the 10th of March, 1953, in a little town called Kilburnie, Scotland, on the west, close to the west coast, just southwest of Glasgow. And I have here a dedication certificate. My mum and dad must have given this to me, I don't know when. It says on here that David Hood was dedicated to God. It's signed by my father, William, and my mother, Irene, on the 19th of April, 1953. So I work out that I was 39 days old. I was just a little boy, little baby boy. But my parents took me and dedicated me. Now, I know a whole bunch of parents here have dedicated their children. Give me a wave. You dedicated your children? And what did you dedicate your children for? You dedicated that there was a recognition that they came from God, a gift from God. And when we come and bring that child back, we're saying, God, we recognize that this child has come from you. You've put them into our care, but they're yours. And we are recognizing that and returning them to you. For what purpose? You're dedicating them unto the Lord. Here's what consecration means. You can use the word dedication. To set yourself apart from evil, turn to the Lord, and be prepared to be used by God. Whoa. See, it's not just one thing. It's not just a separation. Turning to the Lord and being prepared to be used by God. When I was looking some of this stuff up, one guy had this to say, and I want you to try and hear it. It's very, very interesting. He makes the statement, we all drink. Now, he's not talking physical. He's not talking your water or your Coke or your coffee or your tea. He says, we all drink, but he's talking spiritually. And I found this very significant. He says, consecration is a time of drinking less of the world. Please hear. If we're truly in a time when we're believing for revival, you need to understand things. I'll say it again. Consecration is a time of drinking less of the world and more of God. The drinking of God is what makes us holy. Now, isn't this interesting? It's always the same. God asks you to do something, but you can never do anything unless God gives you the power to do it. So when he asks you to be consecrated and dedicated, you can't do it. It's actually by coming to him and saying, God, I can't do it, that he says, I know, but I want to help you. If you come and you dedicate yourself, he then gives you the grace, he then gives you the power. It is actually him who makes you holy. You don't make yourself holy. There's not one thing I can do to make myself holy. Nothing. Except recognize I need it, call out, and then God does it. See, that was even the whole purpose of sending Christ. It was so that we actually had someone who could make us holy. My personal story is probably similar to Carolyn's, only went longer. I was dedicated way back then. But we emigrated to Australia in 1959. And my first real recollection of a response to God was when I was 7 years old. We used to have a thing in our church called Decision Sunday. And in the Sunday school, they would actually get up and very unashamedly basically say that they We're wanting people to make a decision for Christ. 7 years old, I heard that call, and in my innocence, I went forward and said, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a believer. Children, all you little ones, 7 years old, 8 years old, you can make a decision for Jesus. You don't need to wait until you're older. Because Jesus is calling. He wants you to come. Now, I went through a whole religious thing. I went to church morning, noon and night. Basically, that was not an exaggeration. That was the way we lived, morning, noon and night, at church, at church, at church. And just a little bit of information, when we went to Sunday school, we went to Sunday school before church. It wasn't during church. So the children actually sat in meetings longer than the parents did. I used to go and sit in church meetings in Sunday school for an hour before the adult one started. And you know, we also then had something in the afternoon for the children. I probably sat in more meetings at that time than adults did. Then we had another little thing. What have I done with it? You know, I don't know if that's going to make any difference. This thing's just going to be annoying me all morning. We had a thing called Renewal Sunday. And that happened every year. And in Sunday school, they'd say, okay, we're going to renew our commitment to Christ. Yes, you've made a commitment, but we're going to renew it. And so, in my precious box, treasure box, I've got all these little renewal cards where I said that I was renewing my life to Christ. Yes, I wanted to live for Him. And I've got several of those that went through all these years before I was a teenager. And then I remember particularly an event when I was 14. We had some guests come to preach in our church. They were all young ministers, full of vigor and excitement. They come and they did all these meetings and preached. And you know, the conviction of the Holy Spirit came on me. Now, I do biblical studies with the school, and I don't know if the children come home and dob on me or not for what I do to them. They do. They come and dob on me. Good. Anyway, on Thursday, I'd come out of these prayer meetings because basically the prayer meeting goes from 9 to 1. And then the biblical studies at 1:30. So I came straight out of this revival prayer meeting to biblical studies, which was supposed to be Old Testament survey, but I think they got more of a revival message than a biblical studies. Anyway, and I asked them, did they remember Mrs. Jones's prophecies? Yes, 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 we remember. And what did it say? And one unfortunate young man actually happened to remember. So he put his hand up and answered the question. And so I went and leaned and the desk in front of him, and I said, well, what are you doing? I hope I didn't intimidate him too much, but what are you doing? What are you expecting? And then I asked him a question, who's ever sat in a meeting, felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit drawing their heart, and then the altar call's made, and they didn't go forward. Anyone here wanting to be honest? How many times you've sat in a meeting and the Holy Spirit's been drawing you and you've sat there? Only one. I don't believe you. I'm full of unbelief. I don't believe you. Because I believe... Now stop and think. If we sit here every Sunday and the Word of God is preached, it doesn't matter who's preached it, if the Word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit will be speaking. Is that not true? It is true. And we can sit here. I can sit there. And I can think all sorts of things. That doesn't apply to me. Well, that whole class put their hands up. Well, here's the next question. Why didn't you respond? Ah, now we get into deep water. Anyway, I remember sitting there, 14-year-old boy, Holy Spirit drawing me. This is what it feels like. It feels like someone's wrapped great big chains around you, padlocked them on to the chair, and put heavy weights on you. You know what that is? That's the devil. Let's just not get real fancy with any terminology. It's the devil one way or another. Could be some stronghold. You know how you break that? There's only one way to break that. You stand up. And there's a song we used to sing. My chains fell off. Your chains won't fall off until you stand up and you move towards the source of your deliverance. That's what the call is. The Holy Spirit's looking for a response. I stood up and went forward. 14 years of age, it was another breakthrough for me, another whole new thing. But you know what? My experience in life has been this. We're supposed to become like Jesus, and that journey is for eternity. I don't care who you are, how long you've been in church, how holy you think you are, you're still on that journey to Christ-likeness. You are not there. And every time the Holy Spirit speaks, is to deal with something, to bring change in your life, to make you more like Him. Amen! I'll give you another little quote. Didn't put it in the newsletter. Can't remember who said it. He said, until Mr. Amen and Mr. Wet Eyes is in the meeting, you won't get revival. I'll say it again. Until Mr. Amen, Mr. Tony, Mr. Amen, Mr. Wet Eyes, until they are in the meeting, you won't get revival. You know why? We're not moved. Not moved. Nice word. Thank you very much. Like Carol and I made many recommitments, rededications, coming to the altar, usually with tears, usually with weeping. I don't ever remember ever laughing under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Not to say it won't happen one day, but just for me, it seems that any time God is moving, it's with the tears, which makes it very difficult to talk, very difficult to see, very difficult to breathe. In the midst of one of these revivals for me, I used to do a lot of public singing. And I used to be nearly invited to sing in all the big conference meetings and things we had. And I was invited to sing in the combined Easter meetings. And I decided I was going to sing, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. I'd sung that song many times before, unmoved. I get up this Easter, but see, now I'm under revival. I'm under the Holy Spirit. When I survive... Snot everywhere. Stand in front of this great convention meeting. God, why put me up in front of the hundreds of people to just be a blubbering, snotty mess? Why? It has to do with, if you want revival, you must be prepared to do something. And I'm going to come to that right now. I had a big power encounter with the Holy Spirit when I was 35 years old. Young people, can I counsel you? Don't wait. Don't wait until you're 20. Don't wait until you're 25. Don't wait until you're 30. Don't waste time pursuing things that have no value. Well, they might tickle your fancy. You might have a little bit of fun over here or over there, but eternally, it is a waste of time and you're wasting your life. So I'm sitting in the prayer meeting, and I need to tell you this part of the story. Now Lent, 50 days of prayer plus prayer and fasting. I thought, oh, this would be a good time. So I sought the Lord, what should I fast? And then I just started to think of all these things. I could fast that, I could fast that, I could fast that, I could fast that, I could fast that. And I got no witness of the Spirit on any of it. And I thought to myself, I'm just not going to fast just for the sake of fasting. I want to fast for a purpose. Lent was a very, very difficult time for me. I felt as if I was getting nowhere. And then God spoke to me about it. See, the reason we celebrate Lent is because of Christ in the desert. That was not a good time. No way in your wildest imaginings was that time that Jesus spent in that desert a good time. He was tested, he was tempted, he was tormented. He was hungry. So I thought, okay, it doesn't have to be a good time. Then we come to family camp. You know, I get up here and say, we're going to have a great time at family camp. You know what the Lord spoke to me about family camp? Just bless my socks off. David, you're a Martha. Oh, thank you very much. Nothing else. No, not I have seen your good works and I'm pleased with you, my son. You're a Martha. Oh, rejoice in the Lord and be glad. So we've just come through the desert experience, being tortured and tried, and the Lord comes with this wonderful word for me. Martha, 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 Martha. So I go to John and I say, John, the Lord just told me I'm a Martha. Don't know what to do with that. Not asking you for an answer, but it's great being a Christian. God's not going to leave you alone. You're feeling sorry for yourself? You think you're going through hard times? Rejoice and be glad. God is dealing with you. He wants you to be like Jesus. If you've got any interest at all in being like him, he will not leave you alone. No rejoicing there. Well, I'm sorry. He's not going to leave you alone. He's not going to leave you the way you are. I suppose I could have been called worse things than Martha. At least he was in the same room as the Lord. At least she actually talked to him about it. You know, still had some conversation going on there with him. He wasn't like some other terrible person. Okay, enough about me. So where am I? I'm not there. Oh yes, the Lord's brought me on a journey. He's brought you on a journey. But wherever you are, you're not there. I shared this with children, the young people on, see you somewhere, on Thursday. Do you want to know the keys to revival? Because God told us what they were. When Solomon dedicated the temple and presented the sacrifices, the glory of the Lord came upon and into the temple and so filled it with his tangible presence that the people couldn't even enter the doors. God was there. He wasn't seen. It was just his presence was so filling that place they couldn't get in. And when Solomon prays, and after he's finished praying, see, what you've got to remember, the context of this is it's all good. The sacrifices, the presence of the Lord. See, the Lord knew something. And he says this, Joseph, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'm going to read from 12b. I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain or command, excuse me, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. See, they weren't in sin. No, they've just gloriously dedicated the temple. But then he gives them this key. Four primary components to it. Can you just... you got that in verse 14, yep. If, here's the condition, God's condition. If my people will humble themselves, could I suggest to you that as the stumbling block for the majority of us, because we don't really understand pride, if you will humble yourself. Because see, when the altar call comes and the Holy Spirit starts drawing, it's what my husband think, what my wife think, or what will my life group think, or my children think, or what the pastors think. Fear of man. It's pride. See, no fear of God, fear of man.